We're going to go look at Luke chapter 19. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount found in the book of Matthew. But today, with it being Palm Sunday, next week with Easter, we're not going to be there that would be evident for this holiday that we're celebrating. Luke chapter 19. We'll be looking at starting with verse 29 here in a second. Basically, if you're not sure what Palm Sunday is or the value and significance of Easter, it goes back to the Old Testament, slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Think about that, for 400 years, they find themselves in slavery and in bondage. And it was only because the king didn't like them, and they began to grow so much because God was blessing them, that the king became afraid of them. So the king put them in bondage and made them start doing hard, just working them with fear that if they grew too numerous, that they would overpower Egypt. So the Egyptian government took over and put them in slavery. So for 400 years. Well, eventually God raised up a man, we know him by the name of Moses, and God actually put him inside of the palace. He grew up inside of Pharaoh's, God's provisions and how God works. Just know this morning that God is working in your life, and he's orchestrating things to be in a situation for you where God will be glorified in that. You may know the story. God uses Moses, reveals to the plan to Moses and tells him that you're going to be God's people from Egypt, about a million or so of them. Moses freaks out, as I'm sure all of us would. That's a lot of responsibility. How can I do that? I'm not trained in all these things. And so Moses tries in his own strength and his own effort. He goes out one day and he sees this Egyptian beating the slave, one of these other Hebrews. And again, Moses was a Hebrew at birth, adopted into Pharaoh's house. So he grew up knowing both systems. And he got so frustrated and so mad that he went and killed this Egyptian soldier that was beating the slave. Moses is out wandering around in the wilderness. He meets his wife, he gets married, he becomes a shepherd. He begins to travel around the wilderness, which is very important because it is the very place that God will take Moses with these million people. But Moses already knows the terrain because he's already been there. So for a plan and a purpose for your tomorrow, amen. Going through a difficult time, a season of life that seems difficult and hard, and you're wondering what's going on here. Well, God shows up to Moses and says, you're going to go back to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell Pharaoh, the king, to let your people go, to let my people go. So Moses, his brother Aaron helps Moses, and they go to Pharaoh. And through a course of several months, about 9 months, there's 10 plagues that happen that God brings upon Egypt. Because every time Moses would go to Pharaoh and say, God says you need to let his people go, Pharaoh always says no. And that a death angel was going to pass over Egypt and kill the children, to kill the firstborn. Total devastation. You see, when Moses was born, his mom had to hide him because the Pharaoh, the king, had made a decree that all the men, and he was afraid that these boys would grow up to be men, join the Hebrew army and overtake the Egyptian government. And so at the end of these plagues, the 10th plague, God shows up and God says, I'm going to kill the Egyptians. But here's the deal. When the death angel passes over, he'll visit every house and kill those there, lamb, on the outside of the door. And so the Hebrews were commanded by God through Moses to kill a lamb and to take that blood and to put it on the doorpost of their front door. And when the death angel would show up that night, if he saw, and everybody inside would be safe. If there was no blood there, then death would occur. The death angel comes that night and wailing is heard all throughout Egypt as these babies are being killed by this death angel. But in the Hebrews, in their homes, there was safety and security. It was it for you and for me and for our sins. And there is going to be a day of judgment that we stand before God, and God will send judgment upon us. But if we have the blood of Jesus figuratively placed upon the doorpost of our hearts, then that's a feast that has been celebrated since that night. In fact, they were told to cook bread without any leaven in it because they didn't have time. And that night that the death angel passed over Egypt, the Pharaoh was so irate because his firstborn son died. And he was so mad that he told Moses, get out of my country. And it's that picture of what takes place when the blood of Jesus is put onto our hearts and onto our lives, that we become free from bondage. And God leads Israel into the promised land, and it's a great story. And they have challenges and times of unbelief and times where they believe and tremendous miracles. But there's power there, power of freedom. And so what we're talking about this morning is Palm Sunday. And it's just the day that we represent, that we, you know, in our culture, that we celebrate the day that Jesus went to Jerusalem about a week before he was going to die for our sins. And he comes into Jerusalem to celebrate this very feast that I just told you about, Passover, where Israel would celebrate the day that God delivered them out of Egypt by passing over their home because of the blood of the Lamb. So a few thoughts with you this morning. Father, we do say thank you for Passover. Lord, we say thank you, Lord, that we, through Christ, can be delivered from bondage, that we, God, can experience freedom. And Lord, we understand this morning that it's not in our own strength. And I just pray, God, this morning that you would speak through me. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your words this morning. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 29. And it came to pass when he being Jesus, drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, of the mountain called Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And he went, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude with the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And when some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, verse 42, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows what's, and we're going to look at that verse here in a second in Matthew, where he tells his disciples what's going to happen. But he sends two of his disciples to go outside the city and to find this colt, this donkey that would be there, where nobody had sat on it. Outside of the city, they would have hired people that would raise animals that would be used for temple service. And so to go and to find a colt that nobody had ever set on means that this colt had been set apart to be used for the purposes of the temple. And so the phrase to say, well, the Lord needs it, would make sense. They need it at the temple, and the owner would surely give it up to be used because that was his job. That's what he would have done. And so we see even in that a little picture of Jesus as our high priest, because now he's using animals that were reserved and raised for the purpose of the temple. And so they put Jesus on this colt, and as they're coming in, there's a crowd, those that followed Jesus. Jesus began his ministry when he was about 30, and about 3 years. So when you read the Gospels, you're really reading about 3 years worth of stuff that took place. The miracles that Jesus did, how he taught with authority, how he casted out demons, how he controlled nature, how he raised the dead. I mean, Jesus did all that in about 3 years. His first year and a half was kind of in secret. It's kind of quiet. We would read where Jesus would tell us, he would do a miracle and he'd tell them, hey, don't go tell anybody what happened. And then we see a year of popularity where a lot of people were following him and he was just getting a lot of exciting things that were taking place. And then there was this year of opposition where people started to stand against him because the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they became very distraught over Jesus because he began to take away their followers. They were losing their power. And so here Jesus is coming into the city. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's riding this donkey that has been reserved for the temple purposes. And the crowd is saying out, you know, here's our king. They had shown him great honor, the red carpet, if you will, by laying their clothes on the floor and taking palm branches, which is a sign of peace and a sign of victory. And they were waving them. And these branches were quite a bit bigger than here. They would be, you know, 4 and 5 feet. They have these big branches. They're waving and just giving Jesus this praise as their king. Because they Roman government, and that Jesus would be their king and give them physical and earthly possessions and things. That's what their thought was. Jesus had come with power, and he'd done things that nobody else could do, and he spoke with authority. He claimed to be God, blaspheming according to the Pharisees and the religious. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He casts out the demons. He comforts those that are in need. He reaches out to the children. He ministers to those to be God. He has spoken with authority. He has fulfilled over 60 Old Testament prophecies that would fit to Jesus. Even Jesus had been to Jerusalem before. He'd walked in there. He'd been there before. But to sit on this animal reserved for temple purposes and to be hailed as the king, seeing the miracles, what a sight that must have been. They said, Jesus, you need to tell your disciples to knock it off. You need to rebuke them because they didn't understand what Jesus was, who he really was. I want you to identify what kind of person you are. Are you the type of person that's following Jesus, giving him praise and honor as the king, as he is, for the things that you have seen? Isn't that what we read here this morning? Look at verse 37. Then as he, Jesus, was now drawing near, the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They had walked with Jesus. Some of these disciples had walked with him for 3 years. They'd seen it. They'd seen people try to kill him in the past, and he would just slip out. They'd seen these miracles of Jesus. They receive his work. They believe his words. They trust him enough to, in this sense, put him as king and to celebrate him as king. But we see another group of people in verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." You should keep silent. The stones would immediately cry out. In other words, Jesus says, no, I'm not going to rebuke these. So now we see two people in this crowd. We see those that are celebrating Jesus. They're headed to Jerusalem, the Passover, a great feast, a day of celebration in their history. They're celebrating the work of God, what he did back, you know, in Egypt. And they're celebrating Jesus for the works that he's seen, for the works that they have seen. But we also have another group of people in the crowd, these religious leaders, these scoffers and mockers of Jesus that say, tell your disciples to be quiet. You know, you're not the king. What are you doing riding on an animal unless reserved for the temple? So now we have two groups of people. There's a third group of people. Keep your finger in Luke, but flip over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. They tell the story of Christ. And so we get to see this from different angles. Matthew chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. Matthew records, and tells us of another group of people. Look at it in verse 9, Matthew 21, verse 9. Then the multitudes, when they went before those who followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So we have this parade, if you will, this procession, where Jesus, on this colt, headed into Jerusalem. There's a multitude that's going before him, laying out their clothes, their garments, as a sign of royalty to a king. One of the significances of this donkey is that a king in peacetime would ride a donkey. In wartime, they would ride a horse. When there's judgment and when there's war, the king would ride on a white horse. If you read your Bible in Revelation, you see that when Jesus returns, he returns riding on a white horse. Jesus is returning for judgment. But in this scene, as he's headed to the cross, he's coming in peace. And they're praising him as king. They're worshiping him. But in that crowd, there's also those that are mocking him and saying, you're not king. I reject you, Jesus. You're not king. Tell your people to be quiet. And Matthew tells us that as they enter into the city, the whole city is stirred. Think about all the people, thousands of people going into Jerusalem for this Passover feast. And one man comes in and it stirs the city. The power, the popularity of Jesus, the curiosity of who is this Jesus? And that's the third group we see of those in the city saying, well, who is this? So we have three types of people. We have those that are following, rejoicing, praising him, establishing him as king. We have a group of people that is rejecting him and mocking him and telling him to be quiet. And we have another group of people that's very curious. Who is this? Who is this? Let's go back to Luke. I want you to see something very powerful this morning of what Jesus did when he saw the city. Verse 41, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he, Jesus, drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. He wept over the city. There's only two accounts in the scriptures where Jesus cries, where he weeps. One is when his friend Lazarus dies. And I believe he cries because he sees the effects of sin, which is death. And he sees the loved ones of Lazarus, his family and his friends crying and weeping, and that's the result of sin. Not Lazarus sins, but Adam and Eve sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, it brought death into the world. It brought destruction into all of us. And there's that pain there. That wasn't the original intent. When God created the heavens and the earth and planted the garden and put Adam and Eve in there, it was a good place. It was paradise. But because Adam and Eve sinned, it brought death and destruction into the world. It brought pain into the world. And I think Jesus cries when Lazarus is dead because he sees that effect. I think in the heart, he just says, this isn't what I was supposed to. And he cries over the city. The second time we see him crying in scripture. And look at why he cries, verse 42. If you had known, if you had known. In other words, what Jesus is saying, Jerusalem, if you had known who it was that was coming into your midst. If you would have known that, you would have received it. Jesus, those that are curious, and Jesus says, brings them to the point of tears, to the point of grief. It says, if you would have known, if you would have known that the Son of God was in your midst, if you would have known that God in the form and the likeness of man was in your midst, you would have called out to me. You would have called out to me. We all have responsibilities in life. We all have a past. We all have a history. We all have pains. We all have struggles. We all have those things. And I wonder this morning, is God looking at our lives and looking into your heart this morning, does he weep and say, if you would have known who I was and what I have to offer us, and saying, Jason, forgiveness of sin is right here for you. Jason, peace that surpasses understanding is right here with you. Jason, power over sin is right here. If you would have known, if you would have known. I want us to look at what Jesus does before. This account is in all three of the Gospels. We'll just look at it from Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. This is before they went and found the donkey. This is before they entered into the city. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. There, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, I want you to listen closely to what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise. Himself this title of Son of Man. It literally means the man. Like the man. You know, you say, I'm the man. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, I'm the man, right? I am the top dog, right? There is none like me. Jesus was the perfect human. None of us are perfect. Christ was perfect. He was sinless. The other term, more than any other title, he would use this term, Son of Man. The Son of Man. The man. The perfect man. So as we look to say, well, who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he really the king? Is he really the one that was sent by God to die on a cross for our sins? Jesus tells his disciples, when we get to Jerusalem, this is what is going to happen. And he says, I'm still going to go. I'm still going to go to Jerusalem, even though they are going to falsely accuse me, even though they're going to mock me, even though they're going to flog me. And if you come tonight, they're going to crucify me. I will suffer the wrath of God for your sins. The third day I will rise again. So this morning, the one question I would have for you, and that is to answer, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I'm working with a man right now. He doesn't go to our church, so I can talk about him. He grew up in the church. He's kind of struggling. What do I believe? Do I believe the Bible? Do I not believe the Bible? And it's led to a lot of different conversations. Pretend that your mind is like a dry erase marker board. Let's just, well, what about this part? What about this? Let's just wipe it clean and let's just write one question. That question is, who is Jesus? Forget about everything else. Just answer, was Jesus who he claimed to be? Was he the Son of God? Was he born of a virgin? Did he do the miracles that the Bible says that he did? Can he forgive you of sins? Is this true or is this not true? Friend, we have to answer that question. I have to answer that question. Who in the church world we get kind of off on side issues? You know, we could maybe debate over things that, I don't know, maybe it's fun to debate them or question them or, you know, dive in deep to the scriptures and stuff. But we have to get the basic. Who is Christ? And so this morning, I would just ask you, who are you riding on the call and just praising his name because of what you've seen? Maybe you've seen it in your life. Maybe you've experienced the work of God in your life and restoration and healing and the power of God and peace and all these things that the Bible says are there. By the church, maybe you've been hurt by God, and you're mad at God this morning, and you would tell Jesus, "You're not my king. I'm not gonna sing praises to you. I'm not gonna give you praise when you go by. I've seen maybe what you've done, but I've been hurt, and no." Or maybe you're like one of the ones in the crowd. You're kind of saying, "Well, really, who is he?" And it's kind of stirring up some interest and a desire to really understand, who is Jesus? Is he, if this is real, friend, this morning, if what I'm telling you and what we're talking about with God and with Christ and with sin and judgment on our lives, if this is real, we're talking about your eternal life. We're talking about my eternal existence. This isn't just, you know, a club. This isn't just something that you can think about like, you know, there's a good deal at the store. Do you want to go get it? No, this, we're talking about eternal existence, your eternal soul. And Jesus came and he walked a perfect sinless life. And Friday night at the Good Friday service, we're going to look at how Jesus, what took place when he was on the cross and how he took the wrath of God. The punishment for sin is death. In a discussion, we see it in Genesis where God made a sacrifice. We see it with the Passover in Egypt where there must be blood to cover it. And under that blood covering of Christ, of Jesus, in our lives, then that judgment of God passes over us. And we don't have to fear death. The Bible says that there's a second death called the spiritual death. It's separated from God for all of eternity. Not all roads lead to heaven. Christ made the way to get to heaven. And it's not through good works. It's not through, you know, how much money you give to the church or your popularity in the community or any of those things or who your parents were. It's Jesus. And if you, this morning or even later on, or maybe you've done it in the past, if you realize your need to have Jesus Christ be your Lord and Savior, then you can receive that. You can receive that. For all have sinned, the Bible says. You know, I've sinned. We all need a Savior. And Jesus Christ riding, this is so cool. I want you to see this. I'm going to close. Riding on a donkey is a picture of peace. And this morning, Jesus is offering to you peace. He's not, God is not out to get you. That's not what the Bible says. God is not out to hurt you. No. This is the time of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent and to turn to the Lord and say, God, you know what? I've blown it and I need you. And God says, yes. If you would have known who was in your midst, Jerusalem, you would have turned to me. And I wondered this morning if God would say that to us. If you would have known who was in your midst, you would have turned to me. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for proving his deity by the works that he did, by his resurrection that the Bible tells us about and history proves it. Lord, the old historical writings document it. Lord, we know without a doubt that there is an empty tomb that once held Jesus Christ. But because he rose again, he conquered physical and spiritual death. And this morning, as we looked at this Palm Sunday story, and we looked at these three groups of people, I pray that we would take a moment to examine our own hearts and say, what kind of person am I? Have I accepted Jesus Christ? Have I put my faith and trust into him? Have I made him my king of my life? Or am I like the Pharisees, the religious people that rejected him? Or maybe I'm like the person in the city that is curious to know more about this Jesus. Lord, I just thank you that you have made salvation available to us. Thank you that you have taken upon yourself the sin and the shame and the guilt. Father, I pray for those here today that are curious about you, that want to know you more. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray for those here today that have been hurt in the past by churches or religion or you, whatever it might be, God, that there would be today would be a day of healing for them. Today would be a day to release that to you. Lord, if there's anybody here that has not made you their Lord and Savior, has not put their faith and trust in you, I pray today that they would repent of their sins, Lord, that they would acknowledge their need for you, and they would receive the work that you have done, so that way your judgment passes over them because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for our morning we had today. What a great day we had. Lord, thank you again for the kids and just their energy and their passion for life and their love for you. Lord, may that be contagious to us as adults. We just give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.